Our scripture lessons for this morning, the first one comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. The other is John 20, 19 to 23. I will read that one later, I believe. So, but first, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Let us hear now the word of God. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe me.' Then this fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. That's a little bit harsh scripture to start with, isn't it? Right? So this morning we are continuing on with our Lord's Prayer series. And you'll notice that the title of the sermon is "Forgive Us as We Forgive." Notice there's a reason for that, because some of you out here today are trespassers, right? If you grew up Methodist, you probably were a trespasser, okay? But some of you are debtors, right? So who's a trespasser? Okay, who's a debtor, right? Yeah, both good, nothing wrong with either one. But here's the thing. It just depends on where you learned the Lord's Prayer, right? Both good, both actually kind of in this scripture, right? So I wanted to make this a little inclusive, but we're going to mainly focus on kind of the debtor part this morning. So all y'all that grew up Methodist, it might be a little scandalous for you. But we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, every time we pray it, right? Some of us millions of times in our lives, right? We say, forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our debts as what? Yeah, or as we forgive our debtors, right? Right. All those, think about what we say when we say that. Would you know we say that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer? I'll never forget, and this has informed how I approach the Lord's Prayer ever since, is one of my professors at Duke pointed out, he said, "Look, this is a dangerous prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a dangerous prayer. Because not only earlier did we pray, 'Thy kingdom come, thy will be done,'" where? Here. Not someday in the sweet by and by, but here on earth. Okay? That's a dangerous thing. But here we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." What happens when we pray every single time that we pray, "Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors," but we have no intention of actually doing so? Right? I was talking to somebody the other day, one of my students, and they were talking about trying to be, in this age that we live in of people being at each other's throats, right? We argue online, we argue in person, we don't agree on anything, right? And most of the time we just agree to say, "I'm not going to talk about that," right? It used to be you'd go to Thanksgiving and you'd say, let's not talk about religion or politics, right? Now there's like 300 other things you can't talk about, right? Because everybody knows everything about everything. And we all are convinced that we're right, right? And we're so angry and we yell at each other. And the student said to me, you know, it's hard for me because I know Jesus said you have to love your enemy, right? I know that Jesus said you have to love those who persecute you or those who are cruel to you. And that's hard for me. And I said, yeah, I think we have to admit that there are things that Jesus told us that we don't want to do, right? Maybe that's not a good Christian attitude to have, but I think it's an honest attitude to have, right? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Know that I want to do that. That sounds hard, right? And Jesus said, forgive how many times? 77, or depending on how you translate it, 70 times 7, a bunch of times. I'm not sure I want to do that. I'm not sure I want to forgive once, right? Like, it's easy to forgive people who are lovable, right? You know, if your kid does something and hurts your feelings, you can forgive them pretty quickly. Your grandkids, right? You don't even notice because you're always forgiving them because they're cute and they're your grandkids, right? But what about that kid that lives next door? When they bust the window on your house, it's a lot harder to forgive them. It's a lot harder to forgive that person who's openly antagonistic to you, right? That person who says awful stuff about you or a group that you're a part of every day on Facebook, or that person who you know it doesn't feel sorry for what they've done, right? It's hard to forgive those people because there's emotion involved and because we have this like internal calculus, or at least I do. I don't want to speak for everyone, but I have this internal calculus that I think says things should be fair. Right? And that things should match up. And if somebody does something awful, then dadgummit, something bad should happen to them. Right? Now, we look at the world around us and we see that doesn't happen. In fact, sometimes it's the exact opposite. The more awful you are, the more good things happen to you. Right? Okay? But we feel like that's how it should be. In fact, those are the type of arguments. When I get in an argument with my daughter, who is 6, and knows everything already. She has a very strong sense of what is right and what is wrong, what is fair. And she'll say, but I did this, I should get that. Well, baby, you can't drive the car. But it's, you get to. Yes. You get to stay up late, how come I don't get to? Right? There are other things in the equation, right, that she doesn't want to acknowledge are in the equation. How often do we do that with God? How often do we intentionally ignore the other parts of the equation so that we can get our way of what's right? I think that's why in our entertainment, it's so popular for the good guys get what's good and the bad guys get what's bad, right? Isn't that what's fun about, right? How many of you like the old John Wayne movies? Yeah, my father-in-law, we got him TV. Like, we got him this thing where he could, you know, get free stuff over the airwaves and stuff, like an old antenna, but it sticks on the wall, right? Because he was only watching John Wayne DVDs, okay? He had bought, like, that box set from Walmart where it's all these movies nobody's ever heard of, but he was in, right? And they're all the same. You can't, I mean, who knows what the name of the characters are, but he loved them, right? And he would watch those all the time. Now, we got in this TV thing. Guess what he watched on the TV? More John Wayne, right? He found a TV station that had John Wayne movies on it all the time, and he watched the John Wayne movies. And I laughed at the time, but, you know, I think part of what appeals to people about John Wayne movies is the good guys have on the light-colored hats and the bad guys have on the dark-colored hats, and the good guys are good and the bad guys are bad, right? And what happens at the end? The good guys win. The bad guy might get shot. He might get put in jail. Regardless, the wages of your sin is death in John Wayne movies, right? We get what we want out of it, right? There's a bad guy, but we know in the end the long arm of the law is going to get him, right? I don't have a good John Wayne voice, but we know that he's going to get them, okay? We know that's how it's going to end. And that can be formulaic, but it's also comforting. That's what we want out of the world. Jesus comes in the midst of that, to our world where we want people to get what's coming to them. Where we want, if I got hurt, I want somebody else to get hurt, right? If I had to suffer, I want them to suffer. If they hurt me, then they need to get hurt. It's only fair. And Jesus comes into it and says to his disciples, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? That seems like enough. Jesus, right? Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Or 77, 70 times 7, whatever you want to look at. Something about that number, okay? Numbers are important in the Bible. And when you get sevens, right, how many days are in the week? 7, right? Now, so when you have anything that's a whole bunch of sevens, it's all of the stuff, okay? So why do you get in Revelation 7 seals and things like that? Because it's all of the seals. It's all of the things. It's symbolic language. So when Jesus says, how many times did you forgive? 70 times 7. Not only do you forgive as many times as necessary, but you forgive everybody as many times as necessary. Okay. Now, that's not what we want to hear. I want Jesus to say, well, you know, forgive them a couple times. But then once they've really showed you who they are, then you don't have to forgive them anymore. Unfortunately, that's not what Jesus says. He gives us this example. He gives us this parable of the unforgiving servant, right? You heard it. It's one of these really dramatic images, right? You have this servant who owes his master tons of money, right? He owes him 10,000 talents. That's the big money. That's the paper money, okay? Somebody else owes him 100 denarii. That's the coins, okay? Roughly speaking, it's not much. He finds out that he's going to face the consequences of his debt. And he throws himself on the mercy of his master and says, please don't do that to me. I promise I'll pay you back. Just give me time. And the master is moved with compassion and lets him loose of his debt, sets him free of the debt. Now, how do you feel after that? Feel good, right? You ever finish paying something off? Maybe a car or a credit card or something like that, or a house. You feel good, don't you? Now, what happens if you ever had somebody come and say, you know what? I'm going to pay for that for you. You feel really good then, don't you? That is awesome, right? Because not only have you got this thing off from over top of your head, you didn't have to do the payment. And that's what happened for this servant, and that's what happens with us every day. Every time that we pray for forgiveness to God, we receive that forgiveness. What a wonderful gift. That's what we get through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is that forgiveness for the debt that we owe. We don't have to pay it. What a wonderful, amazing, joyful thing. And then this guy has the nerve to run into a guy who owes him $50 in the street. And grab him by the neck and say, I'm going to throw you in prison until you pay me what you owe me. In about 20 steps, he's forgotten what it felt like to have his debt forgiven. And I look at it and I'm like, what a jerk. And then if I'm really honest, I'm that guy a lot of times, right? I wake up every day as a forgiven and reconciled child of God. And then somebody cuts me off in traffic and I'm thinking awful thoughts about them, right? And then there's that person who gets on my nerves that I haven't been smart enough to unfollow on Facebook, and I'm thinking bad stuff about them. And then, you know, I'm thinking about somebody who was a bully back in elementary school or middle school, right? These sort of things don't leave us over time, and yet I'm ready to wish bad things on people with whom I disagree. I am the epitome of the unforgiving servant. How often do we do that in our own lives? And that's not to minimize the hurt, right? There are people who have hurt each and every one of you in ways that are real, right? In ways that don't go away. And Forgiving someone is not going to remove the pain of what has happened. But we've all been forgiven so much more by our Father in heaven. It's using, right? I talked about how my daughter likes to leave out parts of the equation to make sure that things are unfair. I do the same thing with God. We all do the same thing with God, right? If we're trying to balance out the equation, this side over here coming in where God has forgiven us is huge, right? The amount that I've been forgiven over and over and over again when I've said I was sorry about things and wasn't sorry, but I said it anyway, when I've actually been sorry, and when I've done the same thing again and again and again, I keep getting forgiven. And then over here, somebody's hurt me one time, and I don't want to forgive them. That's one part where I've missed the equation, right? But the other side of that equation is, and this probably doesn't work for math, so I apologize to those of you who are math people, okay? But there's another end of that equation, and that is that there are people out there who need to forgive me because I've hurt them. There are people who I've hurt intentionally, people who I've hurt unintentionally. Each of us are on the other side of that equation, the side needing forgiveness with people in our lives. And when we withhold forgiveness from someone who has hurt us, we set ourselves up for a lack of forgiveness from someone else. And then instead of spreading joy, instead of spreading grace, our ripples are brokenness and pain and recrimination and suffering. When what we could be putting out is grace and love and peace. So, what do we do? How do we handle that? Well, why does it matter, right? We know we need to forgive people, but we don't like doing it. Is it like eating our vegetables? Well, it might be. Eating your vegetables, you may not enjoy it. Going back to kids, you may not enjoy it, but it's going to make you feel better, right? You're going to have more energy. You're going to be able to do more running around. You're going to be healthier. So Jesus, though, in John, he has a great thing. This is as he's appeared back to his disciples. I want to tell you why this matters, okay? Why it matters not just for individually, okay? When it was evening on that day, Jesus pops back up. This is after his resurrection. First day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, I thought the first scripture was scary. This one is really scary, right? Imagine that power. The power to decide who gets forgiven and who doesn't get forgiven. Well, our lack of grace has eternal consequences. If we refuse to forgive our brother or sister, then we are withholding from them the grace that God freely offers. It's like being in the do you remember growing up and having like ice cream parties or, you know, popsicle parties or something like that, and there was just a big old bucket of ice cream or whatever? What if you decide, "I've got the ice cream, I'm not passing it to the next kid"? What are you doing? You're hurting them for no reason, right? God is consistently, always offering us grace and forgiveness, and we get to be conduits of that grace, but we can shut off the nozzle, and that's a terrifying responsibility. And then Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors." What we give us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You can't tell I'm a trespasser, can you? So what we're saying in the Lord's Prayer every time that we pray it is, "Only forgive me, Lord, to the extent I'm willing to forgive others." So I wonder, How many times am I cutting myself off from that wonderful experience of grace? How many times am I cutting myself off from that wonderful experience of forgiveness because I'm unwilling to forgive someone else? I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the one who stops the train. I don't want to be the one that kinks up the hose and stops the party from happening. What that requires of me, though, is humility. Is to know that I mess up just as much as anybody else. What that requires of me is humility to know that God has forgiven far more of me than I could ever forgive of someone else. And what that requires of me is persistence. It requires of me to have the guts to forgive, because it's a whole lot harder than holding on to the grudge. It's a lot healthier for us, but it's a lot harder. And so, here's where I'm at here with this scripture. Every time that you pray the Lord's Prayer, think in your mind's eye, who is it that I'm talking about, right? It can just be words. How many times have you been praying, even let's say you're praying the Lord's Prayer, and you come up for air in the middle and you realize, I don't remember saying that last part. It can become just words, but if when you get to that part of the Lord's Prayer where we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, what if we think of that person who's really been grating on our heart, on our head, on our heart, on our soul? What if we think about that person and we give the opportunity for God's forgiveness to wash over us, through us, to them? They may not deserve it. They probably don't deserve it. But that's what grace is, right? Marvelous, wonderful, matchless grace. Grace that exceeds my sin and my guilt. Right? What if not only we do it in our head and in our heart, but we find that person and we're reconciled with them? Then it's really like spraying that grace around. Because we've all had opportunities where we've been forgiven by another person, right? And it's uncomfortable at first, but I think really it does feel good, doesn't it? To know that, hey, look, they've forgiven me for what I did. What if we were the people who did that? What if the church was known for our forgiveness? Not for anything else, not for how we sing or what we do inside or how pretty our buildings are or how judgmental we are or anything like that, but instead how much we forgive. What a wonderful, joyful place it might be. How might God's grace be channeled from each and every one of us in every place that we go? Now, it takes guts. It takes persistence. And it takes taking the words of the Lord's Prayer seriously. Let us forgive others as we have been forgiven, so that we in turn may be forgiven just as much. Amen? Amen. Amen.